Several months ago, I received an interesting phone call from one of the brethren in our area. They asked me a question, and it's a valid question, one that deserves an answer. And I did my best to answer the question at the time because it deals, and I thought it'd be appropriate to cover this same question today because it deals with issues of sin and repentance, issues of Jesus and his mission. And I felt it would be a good topic to cover today, since during the days of unleavened bread, we deal with the same questions and issues at times. Hopefully, I captured this question accurately. Putting it into my own words, the question is this: why did God allow and accept so many immoral, notorious, and/or unrepentant sinners and foreigners to be in Jesus' bloodline or ancestry? Shouldn't he have had a pure bloodline? I'd like to address that today, but first let me recognize there's two parts to this question. First, why did Jesus have so many sinners, quote unquote, or foreigners in his ancestry? Shouldn't he have had a pure bloodline? And secondly, why did God accept unrepentant sinners that are listed in Jesus' ancestry? The first part of the question is actually the easiest one to answer, so I'll address that first. Why did Jesus have so many sinners or foreigners in his bloodline? Well, let's think about it. What bloodline could Jesus go through, have? What ancestry could Jesus have that wasn't corrupted? If he went through the Braun family line, oh, terrible. You'd find sinners and scoundrels and miscreants and all kinds of bad characters, including yours truly, many times in my life. But the same is true in the Jones line or the Smith line, whatever line of humanity you could pick, it wouldn't be pure, it's corrupt. Because, as God tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as we're told in Romans 3:23. And Romans 3:10 tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. At first, Jesus being born in a corrupt bloodline would seem like a mistake or a problem, wouldn't it? A weakness. But actually, it is a great strength, strength of God. It exemplifies God's love and his humility. And it reinforces God's plan and mission. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, which we should all be familiar with because I believe we read it at Passover this year. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 tells us he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So part of the plan of God was to allow Jesus to be despised and rejected. He didn't deserve it, but he suffered for our sakes. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So Jesus gave it all. He set the right example for all of us, as Mr. Greer pointed out. And Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, and verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, the Word, came and dwelt among us. He was poor, he was despised, rejected by men. For our sakes, he humbled himself and became flesh and blood and died a horrible death so that we could be saved. So being born in a corrupt human family bloodline, it only demonstrates, it showcases God's great love and his humility. It's not a weakness, but a strength. So the corrupt ancestry of Jesus is not really an issue when you think about it. It actually reinforces God's plan and mission and shows his love and wisdom. Okay, let's move on to the second part of the question, which requires a little deeper thought. Not everything is recorded in the Bible. We have to read all the scriptures to understand sometimes. John said that the world probably couldn't contain all the things that Jesus said, for instance. So why did God accept the unrepentant sinners listed in Jesus' ancestry? Well, were they truly unrepentant? And does God accept those who are purposely unwilling to repent? Seemingly, there are several examples of unrepentant sinners in Jesus' genealogy. Individuals that are held up as great examples of faith in the Bible, and yet they had weaknesses and sins. And yet the Bible doesn't ever say that they repented of those sins. So today, let's focus on one example of that. Let's look at the life of Rahab. Now, Rahab actually was a good example, walking by faith and not by sight, but not in the beginning, but she became a great example. We'll look at the details of Rahab's life in a minute, but the high-level question is this. According to the Bible, Rahab did not have a great moral background. She was called Rahab the harlot for a reason. So that's one mark or strike against her, if you will. But according to the biblical account, she also lied. Did she get away with it all? Did God condone her lifestyle and her lying? Rahab is listed in the roll call, what's called the roll call of the faithful in Hebrews 11. So we know she will be saved and be in God's kingdom. And yet there's no record in the Bible of her ever repenting. So does that mean that under some circumstances, it's okay to sin and that's acceptable to God? Are there times or situations where it's okay, God approves of believers being deceptive, using deceptive tactics to accomplish his will? Well, let's look at Rahab's story, as there is a lot more there than at first meets the eye. We'll pick up the story in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Joshua chapter 2, and verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, and especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. It's shocking to think of, but in those days in pagan societies, it appears that a lot of women innkeepers were also into prostitution. It's just a terrible thing. God hates that. God condemns that. And yet, what is amazing is that God was calling and beginning to work with Rahab, which we'll read more about in her story. Verse 2, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to spy out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know from where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut. When it was dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So Rahab lied. Yes, it was to save the men's lives, but it was still lying. Please hold your place in the book of Joshua. We'll go back there in a minute. But let's look briefly at what the New Testament has to say about Rahab. The first passage is in Hebrews. So let's go over to Hebrews 11, which I referred to earlier. Hebrews 11 and verse 31. In Hebrews 11:31, we read, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." And let's flip over a few pages to the book of James. James chapter 2 and verse 25. James 2:25. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" So as we can see in our reading, the account of Joshua clearly shows that Rahab lied regarding the two spies. And yet Rahab is praised in Hebrews 11 and in James for protecting and helping them. Does that mean that God sometimes condoned Rahab's lie? Well, let's dig into this a little more deeply. First, notice in the accounts of both Hebrews and James that Rahab was not praised for her lying. She's praised for her faith, for receiving the spies in peace and sending them out another way. We know from God's word that lying is wrong. The ninth commandment says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor." That's pretty clear, and yet some commentators propose the idea that, well, lying in general is wrong, but it's okay to, in God's eyes, to lie to those who are wicked, to those who are already condemned. Is that right? Is it okay to lie to some people, but not to other people? Well, consider this. We know from the New Testament that it's impossible, the Bible tells us, for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18, and we're told to be perfect, even as Jesus is perfect. So that should be our goal. And in 1 Peter, we're told that Jesus committed no sin, nor was guile, no deceit found in his mouth. And Peter tells us to follow Jesus in his steps. Jesus, though he suffered, he didn't lie. Think how brave he was. He always told the truth. Whatever he said, it was true. We need to follow his example. We know from the book of Revelation that all sexually immoral and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. So it's not looking very promising for those who think it's okay to lie sometimes. Clearly, the Bible teaches we shouldn't lie. Now, that doesn't mean we have to always tell everything we know. You know, Jesus, before Pilate and Herod, he didn't answer a lot of their questions, most of their questions. He just remained silent. We don't have to answer every question that people will ask us. But when we do speak, it should be truthful and honest. So based on God's word, we'd have to conclude that lying is wrong for all believers under all circumstances. God may allow things to happen at times, but we shouldn't assume that that means he approves of what happens. Okay, let's pause here briefly and consider some objections to all this. Some might say, well, what about the case of the lying spirit? and King Ahab. That's recorded in 1 Kings 22. We won't turn there, but because that could be a full sermon by itself. But as you may recall, God permitted, authorized a lying spirit to deceive Ahab's advisors, if you will, or prophets, to entice him to go to Ramoth Gilead to battle. However, when you read the account and think about it, you realize God wasn't the one that came up with the idea. A demon did. God just allowed it to happen because it served his greater purpose. God wasn't endorsing lying. Matter of fact, he even warned Ahab that this is a lying spirit. So God gave Ahab the chance to hear the truth, but Ahab rejected it. Think of another case. What about Samuel when he went to anoint at God's command David as the next king? Samuel was afraid that King Saul would have him executed if he heard the reason why he was going there. So God told him to have a sacrifice in Bethlehem and invite Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. Was that being dishonest? Was that being deceitful? No, again, we don't have to tell everything we know. Samuel was being honest. He was having a sacrifice. He just didn't tell King Saul the other part of his mission. He didn't lie. He just didn't tell Saul everything he knew. The first point then is that God does not approve lying by believers, no matter what circumstances. We don't always have to tell everything we know, but whatever we do say should be truthful. So if lying is wrong and Rahab lied, why did she do it? Rahab lied out of human weakness, just like all of us have probably done in our lives. Nowhere in the Bible does it state that God approved of her lie. What God was pleased with was not her lie, but her growing confidence and faith in him. Let's see this as we continue reading from Joshua chapter 2. Joshua 2 and verse 9. Rahab said to the men, the two spies, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Now, Rahab, just as Mr. Greer pointed out, whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side? Rahab made a decision to be on the Lord's side. And that's a remarkable statement of faith. Of someone of the true God, from a Gentile woman. Think about it. A Gentile woman coming from a totally different religious and cultural background. Someone who had an immoral and questionable past. Someone who was living in a decadent city whose enemy was Israel. She had come to believe in the one true God, the God of Israel, Jericho's and the Canaanites' enemy. It took a great deal of faith for Jericho and courage for Rahab to hide and protect the spies. She risked her life. If the king of Jericho had found out, she would have been executed, no doubt. With her life on the line, though, she gave in to human weakness and lied. And yet, her overall attitude was right. Maybe she was the one calling from the wall that Mr. Greer mentioned and heard the words, "Shofar, so good." Now, we can certainly sympathize, though, with Rahab. If we faced a similar life and death situation, we might be tempted to lie too. But again, that doesn't make lying right. Think about it. If Rahab had more faith, and I'm not saying we're to that level yet necessarily, but if she had more faith, she could have hidden the spies and then refused to answer the question. When the king's messengers came to him, she could have said something like, well, if you want to, go right ahead and search the place, see if you can find them. And who knows what would happen. If God wanted to hide someone, they would be hidden. They would not have found the two spies. With God, nothing is impossible. But in any case, Rahab, like all the rest of us, should not try to protect others or ourselves through lying, but rather trust in God completely for protection. I know it's easy to say and hard to do, but that's what we should do if we have faith. So the second point is that Rahab lied out of human weakness. And we have to battle that as well. And that leads me to my third point, which is God saw Rahab's faith and was merciful to her. Hold your place in Joshua if you want. Let's look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. That's Acts 17 and verse 30. Where we're told, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now think about it. Rahab did not have the Bible as we have. It had not been written yet. Rahab did not have even the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. She probably never heard of the Ten Commandments before. It was all new to her. But there's every indication that Rahab started to believe and was faithful to what she knew. The Bible tells us, to whom much is given, much will be required. A lot is required from us because we know more. But Rahab was just coming to knowledge of the truth. And God in compassion had mercy and grace, was lenient toward her. And he's been very merciful and gracious to each of us, too. Rahab, despite her weakness, courageously stepped out in faith and helped the spies. She overcame and no doubt repented of her sins and changed. The Bible gives every indication that she overcame her former sinful way of life and she was forgiven. Somewhere in her lifetime, she began to believe in the true God. She began to believe that she had been living the wrong way, and the society around her was corrupt and doomed. She started to believe in the one true God and wanted to be part of his kingdom, just as all of us do. Though she momentarily lied, her faith was growing. Again, lying doesn't make lying right, but it shows that even the great people of faith are weak. Think about Abraham, for instance. He lied, said that Sarah was his sister, which was a partial lie, a half-truth. She was a half-sister, but even the great people of faith at times have given in to their weaknesses and their fears. Again, that doesn't make it right, but Rahab cared for others too. Think about that. She wasn't just trying to save herself, but her whole family. We won't read it now, but Joshua 2, verses 12 through 24 explains the arrangement that Rahab worked out with the two spies. She let them down from the city wall. She tied a scarlet cord in her window, and she was to wait with all her family to be saved. And that took faith. You know, it must not have been very impressive to just see the Israelites walking around the city 7 days in a row. Here was mighty Jericho with huge, thick walls, impenetrable. It would have been much easier to believe The Israelites, there's no way they could break down the city. They're just marching around blowing horns. It took faith to believe that Jericho would be destroyed. But she did what the spies told her to do. And when Israel destroyed Jericho, they found Rahab and her family in their house. And amazingly, through God's intervention, that part of the wall did not collapse, at least until they were rescued. Let's pick up the rest of the story in Joshua 6, in verses 22 to 25. Joshua 6, 22 to 25. This was right after the fall of Jericho. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now notice the progression of the events in Rahab's life. They give every indication that Rahab was growing spiritually. First, Gentile and harlot. Then she started to believe in God. Then she took a stand for God by protecting the spies, by trusting in God for deliverance. When Rahab and her family were rescued, they were left outside the camp of Israel. The next time we hear of Rahab in verse 25, which we just read, we read that she dwelt in Israel. And from Matthew 1 and verse 5, we learn that Rahab later married an Israelite. And she is listed as being in the lineage of Jesus Christ. In other words, Rahab went from being a foreigner to being a sojourner to being an Israelite married to an Israelite and becoming an ancestor of King David and Jesus Christ. Matthew 1 and verse 5 tells us that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. So Salmon married Rahab. Now maybe Salmon, Rahab's husband, was one of the two spies. The Bible doesn't say that's the case, but it's a happy thought to think about. Someday we'll know. Brethren, throughout Israel's history, sometimes Israel was very close to God, and sometimes they were very far away from God. That went back and forth over the centuries. At the time of the fall of Jericho, they were very close to God, about as close as they ever were. They were very intolerant of sin. Remember, Achan was stoned to death for stealing around that time, right after the fall of Jericho. Rahab, no doubt, learned about God's law and learned to abhor her old ways, just as we learned to abhor our old ways as we learn God's way. If Rahab continued to sin flagrantly, she would never have been accepted in the Israel of that day. Yet she was accepted. And the Bible tells us that all the days of Joshua, Israel was faithful to God. Rahab was converted and no doubt learned that lying and harlotry was very wrong. She repented and overcame, and her example did not go unnoticed. Rahab, again, is cited in both Hebrews and James as a great example of living faith. Brethren, the Bible shows that lying is wrong. The Bible praises Rahab for her belief in God and her act of faith in sheltering the two spies. There's every indication Rahab repented of her former way of life and chose to go God's way instead. Now, yes, Jesus had some unsavory characters in his earthly family line, just as all of us do. And some of us have been unsavory characters ourselves at times in our lives. But Jesus' corrupt human family line points out more strongly his humility and great love for all mankind. Did individuals like Rahab in Jesus' line sin and get away with it? Did God condone Rahab's sins? No. But in his mercy, he overlooked and forgave her just as he has forgiven us of our sins. And God does the same for us. If we repent and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he works to save us too, giving us the Holy Spirit and purifying our hearts through faith, by faith. So brethren, during these days of unleavened bread, let's continue to think and meditate about God's unchanging character. Think and meditate on his love for us and all humanity and his wonderful plan of salvation. And like Rahab, let's put our faith, our trust in God.